Always a privilege for us to be here. We have made some, I feel like, some everlasting friendships in the mountains here, and we always love coming back. I appreciated the preaching yesterday and today, and Brother Barnett, I don't know what you were talking, if you knew Brother Teague or not, but when you're talking about him preaching easy another hour, that's him. He could have preached 2 hours and never broke a sweat. He is a preaching machine. Amen. We appreciate the more we get to be with them, we've shortly enjoyed it. If preaching was a horse race, I'd just scratch mine and go on to the barn after what we've heard here already in these services. I'll be right frank with you. I don't really know where all this is going. But for 2 days now, this has been on my heart. I've wrestled with it, looked at it, and felt like it's what I need to bring to you tonight. So if you pray for us tonight, I want to read, first of all, from the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, starting with chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he has taken under the sun? Drop down in verse 16, and he says, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Then I want us to go to the book of St. Matthew's Gospel, the 19th chapter, and look at a character here. And I feel like that gives us an illustration of the message tonight. 19 and 16. And behold, one came saying unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What like I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The Lord will help me tonight. I want to preach to you, and it may be a bigger subject than I can handle, but I want to preach to you on the very thing that we need tonight. I don't need to preach to most of you people that I look over tonight. You are externally holiness. You are people that have a heritage of church. So it's not necessarily our sin that's killing us. It's just the carnality of life. And I want to preach tonight, the Lord will help me on life lived. It must be lived in three dimensions. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here again tonight. God, for all that we've experienced since we've been here and for what we've heard. For the victory that we've seen on the altars for those lives that have been touched. Now, Father, again tonight, I pray not for limelight or applause, but, oh God, for that anointing that somehow transforms a man and makes him a prophet in the sense of the New Testament. I pray, Lord, when I reach for a thought, you let it be there. And then God, at the conclusion of these broken remarks, that you will drive home the truths. Let them forget the vessel that bore it. But oh God, drive home the truth, and God, meet us around the altar. We'll give you the praise and the honor and all the glory. The church said amen. Amen. We have here the greatest, wisest man in the Old Testament, who tells us that he has experienced all that life under the sun has had to offer. He's tried it all. He's had more comprehension and understanding than any man before him. He's had the ability and the wealth to do anything he wants to do. But this old preacher man comes down and says, every bit of this is vanity and vexation of spirit. It is weariness. Man, my friend, is born and created in the image of God. And there we are, a three-dimensional people. We are spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Solomon tells us in our text here that when all is said and done, I don't care where you have attained in life. I don't care where you are in life. Life is a failure no matter what. Amen. When it's failed to be lived in all three dimensions. Amen. Matthew gives us this illustration here. In fact, in two of the other gospels, it's told on the truth here. Amen. In the story of this young man. We are introduced to a young man here whose only creation of a Bible character is because he had a brief interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I feel like in this interview that he had, amen, I feel like the Lord would talk to us again tonight. Amen. For my burden this hour is for a revival. Amen. And there'll never be a revival of souls saved until there's a church revived and sold out to God. Amen. We are trying to do three-dimensional things in a two-dimensional world. God help me tonight. Here he is. Though young, he has reached a position of prominence. He's a ruler. He's wealthy. Youth, wealth, social standing. And yet, he tells us that there is a miserable void in his life. Oh, glory to God. And there always will be a void in the life of those that are trying to live a two-dimensional life. Amen. Really, 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 we've not known anything about real life until we have known the freedom of the Spirit. I'm not talking about the goosebumps that run up and down your backbone. I'm not even talking about talking in tongues. But I'm talking about knowing a liberty. Amen. That you have known God and are known of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen. Mark said of this young man that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus was drawn to him, not because of what he was, but because of the potential that he saw in him. Jesus looked at this young man and saw, just like he looked at a volatile Peter and seen the strength of a rock. Amen. Just like he was when he looked at Mary Magdalene. Amen. And said, there's the possibility of sainthood. Oh, listen, church. Amen. What great possibilities. Amen. What great opportunities. What God could do if a man would sell out to God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what an opportunity. Amen. He'd already tried it. He already knew there's nothing in this world. Amen. Only one thing thou likest. He was an honest man. He was a truthful man. And he was just. Living in a world of lying, dishonesty, immoral people. Here was a man that saw duty. But God was looking for something more than just doing your duty. Oh, God, help me tonight. The one thing thou likest. I think he helped me. The one thing that thou likest is the difference between mediocrity and greatness. And in the hour that we are living in across this country, Brother Teague, I am finding folk that are telling me, don't rock the boat. Amen. Don't accept the stuff. Don't upset the status quo. Amen. We are tithe paying upstanding people in our church. But yet we know the historical Jesus. But do we know the power of him living and breathing and moving through us in this hour that we're living in? And that's what the world's dying. Amen. To see in us, they must see an unwavering, unquestioning, a totally committed faith to God, regardless. Oh, hallelujah! Amen. That one thing, amen. For these, there must be a fire that's burning in the soul. Could I tell you that great men are born out of a great need and a great cause, something that demands their all. Amen. I want you to understand tonight, we are not losing our young people, and whistle in the dark if you want to. We are losing them every year. Amen. They become more mesmerized and hypnotized by the things of this world. But we're not losing them because we're not preaching the standards. We're not losing them because we're too holy. We're losing them because they are content. We've never shown them a cause. We are asking people to live something they've never seen. Oh, God, help me tonight. Amen. You see, this calls for a quality. What can I call it? Unfeigned love? Undying faith? Dedication? Bravery? Whatever. Whatever. It demands the impossible of men and then gives them the faith to do it. This is the losing of your life, amen, to gain it. Amen. We're not asking you to do the possible. What we're asking for is impossible. Amen. They look at me and tell me revival is impossible. Absolutely. And the very fact that revival is impossible makes it possible for God to raise up somebody somewhere. Amen. And bring the truth that sets the captive free. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. The very fact that it's impossible, amen, makes it probable when God comes in the scene. Oh, yes, amen. Church world today is fighting for our life against a cult called success. The prosperity preachers with their various deities of wealth and power and fame have gained many followers. But in the end, they're just like this old king and this young man. Amen. For you see, church, the question must not be, what do you possess? But what possesses you? I preached, I think, at Richlands, and maybe mentioned it here. I preached a sermon I called The Curse of the Monkey's Paw. And I told how that in those early days when they would try to catch those little monkeys and take them and sell them to the zoos across the world, that they learned, those trappers learned, that if they could drill a hole in the side of a coconut small enough for that monkey's paw to go inside it. And then they would fill it with dime store trinkets, bright and shiny baubles of nothing. And when that monkey would grab that handful of nothing, hey man, he could not pull his paw back through. And so the coconut was there on his paw. And literally, before he would release those trinkets, he would lose his freedom. because he couldn't climb with that coconut on his hand. But for a fistful of trinkets, he lost his freedom. It's not what you possess. It's something that possesses you. I wonder if we're not reaching this generation because they are recognizing our hypocrisy. We talk about the coming of the Lord. Any minute he could come. But we can lose our temper, go off on our wife or husband. Hello. Hey, man. We can miss church, plan to miss church for a couple of hours of overtime. Hey, man. We'll find ourselves, hey, man, doing this and that and the other. And then we'll wonder why that our children don't believe us when we tell them the Lord is coming back at any moment. My Lord, I want you to understand tonight there's two things that'll cleanse the holiness church and bring it back to power quicker than anything else. And that is a reawakening of a belief of the any minute coming of the Lord. That at any second, he may step out on the wind of glory. Hey man, you ain't going to have time to say I'm sorry. You ain't going to have time to fix nothing then. And that promise of his coming at any moment is a cleansing agent. And then the promise of trusting God completely. Someone called me and said, Brother Gabbard, I want you to give me some instruction for I want to trust God for my healing. And I said, dear, I can't tell you that because that is not scriptural. You're looking at me. You're not trusting God for. If you're trusting God, you're trusting him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I might not be able to understand the storm that I'm in, but I know the character of the God that I trust. Amen. And I know that someday after a while, amen, it's going to all be over. After a while, it's going to be all right. Amen. So let the success cult, amen, have their followers. Amen. But after a while, they'll find exactly, amen, what you have found, what the old king found. You see, this young man had religion. And we've got religion. But his religion had never gotten him. The psalmist said, my heart thirsteth after God. After God. The carnality of our lives now is that we are thirsting for God, and we are looking for his stuff. Amen. That's why that the first time, amen, the devil sticks his tongue out at you, you take the droop head and can't pray through for a month. It's a battlefield, brother. It's a fight all the way. In this world you shall have tribulation. They hated him, and if you live to the landmark, they'll hate you. Amen. You cannot. Amen. There cannot be a fellowship, an agreement with light and darkness. It never has worked. You can't do both. Amen. And the problem we're having is we're trying to live our life in two dimensions. We're trying to satisfy the flesh, amen, and feed the soul, and the spirit of the man, amen, is dying. Oh, God, help me. Help me. Have you ever found anything to so grip you and hold you until you can say, I'm not my own? I know people do, but I don't understand backsliding. I don't understand going back. Back to where I come out of, Brother Charles? Back to the alcoholism and the dope and the fussing and the fighting and the doing and the running, the fear. Back? Why? because somebody disappointed me, because God did not act in the way I thought he ought to have acted. Hallelujah. Oh, young man, you guys like one thing. There's one thing between you and great success. There must be a fire that burns without consuming. And that fire can only be kindled in heaven. We talk about having revival, but we cannot work a revival up. My live revival. And if I go by the way of the grave before I ever see what I believe God's going to do, I still believe, not a worldwide holy sweep, but I believe there's going to be a move of God. Several years ago, I felt like God dealt with me that we're going to see the backsliders, the real genuine backsliders, amen, that's been out there that were really saved, making a comeback. We were in town somewhere in Arkansas a while back preaching, and there's an old man down there, 73 years old. They said he's as hard as nails and as bitter as quinine. But somehow or other, God gave me favor with him. And so when he finds out I'm in that country, he'll come. Most of the time, just one night. But during this meeting, he came three or four times. And now talked to him and his wife. Never put any pressure on him, but just talked to him. Let him know we loved him and was praying for him. I believe it was last Sunday morning. Last Sunday we got a call. Said that old man showed up at Sunday school this morning. Said conviction fell. And said one lady there that's real friends and close to him went back and got to talking to him. Said just like always, not mean to her, but he just said, nope. No. Said she stood there about 10 or 15 minutes talking to him. Said all of a sudden, said he lifted his head. God save me. 73 years old. After a while, when it kind of settled down and he quit a trembling and shaking, he said, I backslid on God when I was 18 years old. He said, I've been a backslider for 55 years. But he said, I want you to know this morning I got the joy of the Lord down in my heart. Amen. His grandson had called me. He calls me an AMM on Papa. He said, Papa, he said, you was preaching that night. Said, you said that old hard backslider's coming back. Amen. Said, he came back this morning. Said, Papa, amen, prayed back through. Said, if I've done anything to hurt anybody, won't you to forgive me? Listen, there is going to be, amen, but it's what it's going to take. Amen. Amen. If we fail to live our life in three dimensions, in the end, no matter what, you'll find out what the old king found out. You'll find out what the young man found out. Life becomes flat and stale and empty. Every year around us, every day as it goes by, we're seeing this drama played out and enacted again. Men are spending millions of dollars in all their lifetime only to go away sorrowful, still craving something, something which could make life worth living. This is why the world, those heroes that the world calls great, do such self-destructing things. Men and women who are at the top of the ladder, they've got all the money they could ever want. They've got fame, they've got fortune. And then they do such self-destructing things. You know why? Because when they get to that place, when the crowd may shout their name, They may roll in the millions. They may sing to the adulation of the masses. But in the midnight hour when they go home, amen, and lay their head on that sick pillow, there's something inside of them, amen, craving to get out. Something dying on the inside. Something that another fix won't help. Something that another bottle of alcohol can't change. Something that this world can't reach. Dead on the inside. And so they begin to come apart and disintegrate on all sides. Oh, hallelujah. I begin to see where I'm going. Oh, God. So the old answer of the master is still the only answer. Forsaking all others, follow me. Here only is life. Life lived in the Spirit. And I must tell you tonight, I love you. But the test will come to each and every one of us. I don't care if you've been in the way 40 years. If there is something somewhere that has not been surrendered to God. If you love the Lord, and God knows that you do, He's going to knock on your heart. Give me that. I heard the man say, our dad came up through the ranks. He said, preacher's kids said we lived hungry on handouts and hand-me-downs. And said finally, through his preaching and through his integrity and through his ability and through his love of the Lord, they'd called him to a great city church, and that church was thriving. And for the first time in our lives, my sister and I could wear name-brand shoes and new clothes. But said we were teenagers when we came home one day. Dad now is growing old. And he says, children, I just resigned our church. I gave the deacons my letter. We're moving from here. Moving? Where are we going? We're going down on Skid Row. We're starting a storefront church. We're going to do something for God in the little town we got left. Back where we were as teenagers, and said it for a while, we were bitter. But he said, I watched Dad, who had seemed to swivel up, expand in life. Said, I watched him as he went joyfully among those. And he said, he built a church. And he said, when he died, he said, as they sang this, he said, some of the greatest singers in the movement came to sing the final song as they lowered the casket. But he said, across the past that casket was the rich and the famous, but also the poor and the down and out. And he said, I walked past my old dad and said, I'm glad you decided to live in a three-dimensional life. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. The test is going to come. Will you follow or not? Brother Teague was telling me that day that he left his denomination in 2000. I know a man that's in that same organization. He's watched it get more rotten, more carnal, more compromising every year till he can't hardly stand it. God has dealt with him. Take a stand and come out. But you know what he said? I've only got a few years to retirement. And if I come out of the church, I'll lose my retirement. That's two-dimensional living. Why are you so fearful? Why are we so worried? Why are we so troubled about the economy around us? Listen, if all this goes down, it's nothing but things and stuff. That's all it is. In the end, That's all that matters. Amen. Losing life or finding it, giving it away to possess it, dying to live. We know a man, and I need to be careful here because I realize that he's still my friend. And he's family. He's one of the greatest criminal lawyers in southeastern Kentucky. He won some of the biggest cases that were ever won down there. He was brilliant. When the coal boom hit, Richard, he had the connections. So he could, instead of waiting for months to get your permits, he could move them through Frankfort. And glad men pressed upon him monetary gifts. He got to coming over to my mom and dad's. And we got to talking. And he just loved coming over there. And he was the first time I ever got to shoot a Uzi. I didn't think about it not being legal. I just loved a boom. One day they were there at my dad and mom's. Now, when Ann and I married, I talked her into marrying me and then tried to talk her out because I didn't have a place to take her. And she don't like me to say it, but she said I didn't marry things and stuff. That's why I told him a while back, I said if I could, I'd buy the moon, hang it in the backyard, and you could stumble around the dark if that's what Ann wanted. But we had a little 12x60 trailer that her double first cousin and some of their family that was selling them said, now, I said, we can't buy that. I said, man, I said, I don't have any verifiable income. I don't have any income verifiable or not. And they said, well, you and Ann sign your name right here on this application. Said, so I don't know what they put on it, but they brought that little and dropped it out there, no sewer, no water. That's where we started out. We're still living across the road there when Larry got to coming over. One day he said, come on down here. We went down that fancy little foreign sports car. He popped the back of that thing. He reached in there and pulled a briefcase out, unlocked it, flipped it open, stacked level full with money. He said, I got so much. He said, this is not illegal money, undeclared, but not illegal. He said, this is the money they press in my hand as an extra bonus for what I've done for them. He said, I got lock boxes, money in it. I said, well, he said, I brought this here today. He said, I'm pretty sure, he said, there was $38,000. This is in the mid-70s. We ain't got nothing. He said, I want you to take this. He said, I want you to use it. He said, you're all the time trading and trafficking and doing. He said, I want you to take this money and use it. He said, someday I may come back and need some. But take it. I looked at him. I said, thank you, sir. I appreciate the confidence. But I can't do that. I can't do that. I cannot become unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. I may not have anything across the road, but I got something in my soul, and it ain't for sale. Amen. You see, he came back one day. We talked for a long time. He come close to telling me something I didn't want to hear. He said, I'd trade places with you in a minute. I said, man, you live up there? I said, you got... He said, you're the freest man I know. I didn't realize that very night and that little plane that he'd learned to fly so skillfully would fly under the radar one more time into Columbia. I didn't realize that they were flying that stuff across. Sometime later, you may remember it, some of you may, that down yonder in Tennessee, in a big old barn, they discovered a basement under that thing with dope and dope money stacked to the ceiling near it. Things unraveled. Larry went to prison. They came to his wife and children and said, "We got to take you out of here. You're going in the witness protection program. We got to change this." Of course, she said, "I ain't going nowhere. So I'll spend the rest of my life looking over my shoulder. Just trust the Lord." But you see, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things. The fool, the only man that the Lord ever called a fool, was the greatest farmer in his community. But he said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be?" I was praying again today over this message. "Sir, you're at that dissatisfied place right now because you're trying to live two-dimensional in a three-dimensional call. You're going to make the worst mistake you ever made in your life if you don't surrender it and give it all to God. It's time to stop the yo-yo and put a go you. Because life," and the young man went away sorrowful. "Because he had great possessions, but really, he didn't have nothing. His possessions had him." Church, it's not our sin. You know, Jesus warned us when he went away. He said, he didn't say, "Now watch out about adultery. It gets there, a lot of preachers." But what he said was, "Be careful. Watch carefully, lest you're overcharged by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness," not riches, but the deceitfulness of riches. Amen. I preached a few years ago somewhere along these lines, and there's a man there that I honed in on. I didn't know him, but I honed in on his life. The Lord let me talk to and hear his conversation. He come to that meeting called of God to be a man of God, to be a preacher. Had already tasted the waters. But a deal had come through, and all they liked was him signing on the dotted line. And I'm not talking about $1 million. I'm talking about multi-million dollars. The dream of a young man's life. And I preached to him. And he knew that I did. And he said later, he said, "I thought, well, I'll go up and shake his hand and kindly, you know, smooth this over." So he walked up and said, "You preached good." And I don't remember exactly what I said to him, but I said, "Did you hear it? I was talking to you." He said, he dropped his head and said, "I know it." He turned and walked outside the tabernacle, flipped his phone, and said, "Tear the contract up. I've made my choice." I feel like tonight that somebody, oh, glory be to God, that somebody needs to tell the devil again, "Not for sale. Not for sale. I'd rather have Jesus. My flame ain't large. I can't preach like you, but I promise you that what I'm preaching to you, we've baptized already." Amen. I know that people don't understand, Brother Charles, why that I would walk away from Bond Church in my mid-60s, a secure future, money, anything we needed, and go back to a field of nothing. I'll tell you why. Because I heard him say, follow me. I said, I want to check out like I checked in. He said, here's your chance. And because there's across this country, there's good folk that are asleep. And we got to have a final awakening before the great shaking. So I want you to be honest tonight. I don't know how else to do it. I do know this, sir. You'll never have freedom. You'll never, ever have the deliverance until you give it all to him. Until it's settled on the altar. Till you can say, I buried it right there. Is there anything? Scary, isn't it? Is there anything? Anything that he can put his finger on tonight? If they are, it'll always be mediocrity. But he would have been greatness. Wonder what would have happened if that unnamed young man sold out and followed Jesus. Wonder if he might have been writing where Paul was. Wonder if he might have been doing those things. I wonder what God would do to you tonight if you'll sell out. This might not be camp meeting preaching, but this is the burden of my heart. I've wrestled it for 2 days. But I'm telling you, you hear me. Do you hear what I said? Somebody will settle it, or there'll be a tragedy. And everybody will know. Amen. Somebody come to the music tonight. I want to make a general altar call. I want to challenge you. Church, we got to do better. It ain't what we're doing, church, that's killing us. It's what we're not doing. It's nothing we know that would work. Oh, my prayer is that revival, the kind that changes the moral climate of the community, would fall on this community right now. And I don't care what you, there's no excuse, and there's no age limit. That's the beautiful thing about this. There's no age limit. What is it? I feel the Holy Ghost in here. Feel the Lord coming around us about. Amen. I want us to stand tonight. Father, I have done my best, I think, to deliver the message that you laid on my heart. It's heavy, I understand. And there's a quietness that I hope is conviction and a desire and a searching. Sweet Holy Ghost, would you move among us tonight one more time? Look in the depths of our hearts, Lord. Look in the very depth of our hearts, Lord, and see what it is. Put your finger on it. And then by the grace of God, rip it out of my heart, no matter how much I bleed or squall. I want to surrender all. Amen, in Jesus' name. The altars are open. They're singing a song tonight. Come on, preacher man.